Good for us to be here. I'm glad to see all that are present this morning. It has been a snowy week, and I tried to blow the snow off my driveway, and I think the wind blew it back on just about as fast as you could blow it off, but nevertheless, it's good for us to be here, and I'm glad to see you. The topic that I've chosen for this morning is called The Just Shall Live by Faith. We find this passage three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We talked a little bit about this morning in the Bible class. That particular passage, he says in verse 16 prior to that, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And then in verse 17, it's the righteousness revealed. And then it concludes with the idea that the just will live by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. It also appears. Paul is writing there and he's talking about the law, and he begins in verse 10 with, "For as many as are works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith." And he's simply saying here that a person who works the law or does the works of the law and simply does the works of the law without any emotion or any faith behind it cannot be justified. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, and actually it may drop back a little bit to verse 37. But let's go back and look at verse 36 also. It says, "For as many as you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If you read along with me, you found that as you looked at your scriptures, that the idea that the just shall live by faith was in italics, or in quotation marks in many of them, which means that there is an embedded reference. Now, last Sunday we talked a little bit in the Bible class about embedded references. When you come to places that have quotation marks in them, or you come to places in the New Testament where the print is in italics, generally that points back to some place in the Old Testament. There is what we call an embedded reference. And a lot of times when you look at these references, it's best that you go back and you look at the Old Testament reference, study that, get the idea, get the knowledge that's back there, so that you are like the old Jews, you know what Habakkuk says, and so that you will better understand what Paul has to say. So Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." You notice when Paul quotes that, he leaves out the word "his." And there's a reason, I think, for that. Number one, this is a principle that is not just simply applicable to New Testament Christianity. It was applicable to the Jew, and it was applicable to the patriarch, and we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But the just shall live by faith. And again, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not in him, but the just shall live by faith." Notice this word. Again, in the review this morning, we talked about this word "but." That's a conjunction. It means it joins the two things together, but it joins them in an adversative context. The thing before the "but" is opposite to the thing afterwards. And we'll make use of that as we go on into the lesson, for there are some things stated in Habakkuk chapter 2 that are in the negative sense, and that we learn how to react positively to those things. And we don't learn to do the things as they're written, but to react in the opposite direction. But he says, "But the just shall live by his faith." Again, "but" gives this idea for a direction for our analysis. And the contrast is going to be pride with living by faith. The proud man does not live by faith, and we'll talk a little bit about that. So as you read these things and listen to these things, keep in mind that we're looking at two opposites, and the contrast is pride and living by faith. The just shall live by faith. When we look at the definition of this word pride, it means to swell, to be puffed up, arrogant, unwarranted self-esteem. And, you know, these sometimes describe people to us. We look at those definitions and we say, yeah, I know a person like that. But what we're looking at is here is one who considers his own opinion equal to or better than the opinion of someone else or anyone else. And when God speaks about pride, he's talking about individuals who are seeking their own way, who are making their decisions on conduct according to their own principles, according to their own ideas, and not listening to somebody else. So you might also take a look at some of these things. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And then it continues, "Pride, arrogance, and the evil way." So one of the first things we learn about pride is that if you fear God, you hate pride. A man cannot be a proud man and fear God. What he fears is his own judgment. What he fears is his own ideas and his own respect, so to speak. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, Proverbs are some of those things that give us some guidance in our lives that tell us sometimes the outcome before we get to it. And it tells us that if we're going to be proud, it's going to go before destruction. When you're a proud individual and you follow your own way rather than God's way, it's going to lead you to destruction. Haughty spirit before a fall. Even in our society, proud people are hated, if you will, when they have this arrogant feeling, when they have a self-esteem that is more so than other people will evaluate them. Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 5, he talks there about this pride that we have and that pride is never satisfied. If you ever see somebody that's proud of his collections, his coin collection, his stamp collection, fishing pole collection, gun collection, knife collection, any kind of collection you want to think of, when they become proud of it, it's never really satisfied. You know, it's just never really complete. And this same idea works with pride. When we begin to build ourselves up, when we begin to think about ourselves as being better than somebody else, we never become satisfied. You know, there's a saying that goes with the politics that says power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And what you see in some of this power is a pride and that it's never satisfied. There's always something more to be done. In Christ, we're not to be satisfied with our conduct, but we're to be content with whatever situation we find ourselves in this life, but continuing to improve as far as God is concerned and not as far as man is concerned. Now, faith, this comes from an Old Testament word. It literally means firmness. Figuratively, it means security or security. And the last one there, moral fidelity. And that's something that we need to take a look at. Moral fidelity. What is moral fidelity? Yeah, you know, it's a loyalty, if you will, to the core principles, to the morals that you possess. It's a fidelity to that. You know, we talk about a husband and wife, and there's infidelity. Well, that's the opposite of that. You're not loyal. You're not true to. So when we're talking about moral fidelity, that's what faith means here in this particular passage. here's this set of morals. Now, if we're just, we're going to be have moral fidelity towards those principles. So we're going to live in that particular manner if we're going to live in the way Habakkuk was talking about it. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it talks about the idea of being faith to faith. And again, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know what its source is. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we have faith's hall of fame, so to speak, we have evidences and testimony, if you will, of people who were faithful. And in verse 6, we find that if without faith, it's impossible to please God. So again, we're going to have these things. But we also notice that this same concept could be applied to the patriarchs. When you go to Hebrews, you can find places where the patriarchs did as they were told. By faith, Cain offered a more excellent sacrifice. Where did he learn the sacrifice was more excellent? Was that in his mind? Or did God tell him? Abraham, you know, packed up and moved. The Hebrews. Yeah, you know, what did they have? We understand that when they were brought up out of the land of Egypt and moved to Mount Sinai, God gave them a law. God gave them a code of conduct. God gave them a list of principles by which they were to live. And when they had that faith and they lived by that, then they were justified, if you will. And then finally, the Christians. And those are the three verses that we talked about here this morning. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Paul uses these things in these texts to illustrate a particular point. The just shall live by faith. Well, in conclusion, it says the just live by the word of God and not by their own desires and thoughts. And this is exactly what it means when it says the just shall live by faith. If they don't live by God's morals and principles and characters, then will God justify them? You know, it just makes very good common sense that if we want to be just in the eyes of God, then we're going to follow His principles. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Remember Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, the Bible there tells us that God's thoughts and God's ways are not our ways. We don't think like God, we don't think for God, and we can't think over God. But nevertheless, if we want to be just in God's eyes, then we're going to have to adjust our conduct, adjust our core principles, if you will, to the principles that God has revealed to us. Jeremiah 10:23, again, a passage that's familiar to all of us. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Think what a world this would be if every man followed his own thoughts. Every man followed his own ideas. You know, we look around in what we would call third world countries. We look around in primitive societies, and some men are cannibals. Some men roam through the jungle without any clothes on. Others decide it's their prerogative to kill, to slay their enemies. Anybody that's an enemy can be killed. And when you look at things that are happening today in that respect, that's one of the reasons why we have wars and everything else, is because men are being directed by their own thoughts, their own ideas. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. This is a particularly interesting verse because people today simply think that justification can come by a mental assent. Justification can come simply by adhering to or professing a particular principle. But notice in verse, well, let's go back and pick up the context here in verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Paul has argued in the previous chapters here, or the previous text, that God is going to judge the Jew and the Gentile alike. That the same factors that determine their judgment will not be any different. Of course, this doesn't go well with the Jews, but he says, for there's no partiality of God, for as many have sinned as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just, but the doers of the law. Now notice, in between there he says, in the sight of God. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. What does this say? If faith comes by hearing, and we have that faith, and we hear only, and we believe but do nothing, are we just in God's sight? Paul says no. He says the doers of the law will be justified. But again, you're going to have to be a doer of the law as a believer of the law. You're doing it because you believe that's what God wants. You believe in His promises. You believe in what He is going to do for us. As I said, we'll go back now to Habakkuk. We've seen what the New Testament is talking about and looked at some general principles. Let's look at some things here that Habakkuk talks about that are different, are contrary to the way we ought to live. Now, in order to understand the book of Habakkuk, you've got to go back and remember that he worked in the period just before Nebuchadnezzar came in to destroy Jerusalem, just before the Babylonian captivity. And the individual that he is talking about in these couple of chapters is, again, Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at chapter 1 of Habakkuk, in verse 6, it says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth. God, beforehand, did not bring any surprises upon Israel, did he? He told them to obey him or there would be consequences. he told them that they were going to be taken into captivity. And here, prior to Nebuchadnezzar coming into Israel, Habakkuk says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They not only know that it's coming, they know who it is. And so some of these woes are being placed upon, or prophesied, if you will, to be brought upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he will fulfill them as king. But there are principles in these woes that we can gain some insight to and some information. So of the five woes that he's talking about, he says, woe unto him who increases what is not his. Now, if you look a little bit above and a little bit below that particular woe, which is recorded there in verse 6, he's talking about taking pledges. He's talking about debtors. He's talking about creditors. And, you know, when we look at governments today, governments have creditors, governments have debtors. And he says, you know, you don't pay your debts, then they're going to rise up against you. In terms of a personal thing or an individual thing, we have people today, like Jesus talked to the Pharisees, I believe it was, and said that they went in and they plundered widows' houses. In other words, they did things for particular gain. They would find a poor widow and loan her some money to buy a house and then turn around and foreclose on the loan, knowing all along that that was what was going to happen. There wasn't any core principle or wasn't any truth to those things. And it was done for personal gain. So when he says, woe to those, him who increases what is not his, he is talking about, first of all, he's talking about himself. And this is the individual who does these things. And again, look at Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, pride persecutes the poor. Woe unto him who persecutes the poor. Now that means that we need to be of a generous spirit, doesn't it? If we're going to take any lesson from this woe, we're going to understand that we need to help the poor, we need to be compassionate to the poor, and not persecute them. The second woe is woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. You know, this one kind of hits home sometimes, because when he's talking about these particular things, he's talking about things in verse 9 there, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You know, we talk about sometimes building up a nest egg, building up retirement, building up enough money to replace everything in case of a disaster. And when we get to looking so far ahead, we forget to look at what's happening now, don't we? When we look so far out into the future, we ignore the needs of some of our brethren, some of our children perhaps, even some of our spouses in the present time. In Habakkuk, there he's talking about, we just don't have any concern for others. And what we want to do is we want to build things up. And we're talking again in a monetary sense, being prepared for disasters or what have you. We forget that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, there Jesus was asked about the great commandments. And not only was serving God one of those great commandments, the second one was that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so the thing in this second woe is that we need to not to focus on ourselves so much, but we need to focus on others. We need to focus on God. We need to be reminded from time to time that we need to labor with our hands so that we have something to give to those that are in need. And this, again, is a personal attribute that we have. Some people want to pass this off onto an organization. Well, we'll give it to the Red Cross, or we'll give it to this organization and let them pass it out. But sometimes, don't we all see our neighbors in need when we really don't need an organization to help them? Don't we see people even among ourselves here who may be in need? Do we need an organization to help them? We need to be of a generous spirit and not be one who covets evil gain for his own house. The third woe is woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. You know, there's a lot of talk in today's world about, you know, invading this place, invading that place, building this place up, tearing this place down, doing all these kinds of things. And it won't want to work because it's done with violence. And there may be some truth to that. But what we're going to talk about here is our personal building. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. You've heard people talk about sometimes where, you know, the only way you can build yourself up is to tear somebody down. The only way you can make yourself look good is to point out somebody else's faults. I was told very early on when I worked for General Motors that you need to be careful who you stepped on the way up, because you would probably step on them on the way down in the same way. So you don't burn your bridges behind you, so to speak. But here's an individual who builds his own character, builds his own reputation at the expense of others. Now, nothing wrong with having a reputation. Nothing wrong with working your way up the ladder. But do it on your own merits, not on the merits of others. Perhaps you've seen some of these people in business. People don't have a good reputation. People are not very well liked who trample on others on the way up. And if you have that kind of reputation, what kind of influence are you going to be on the lost world? Again, bloodshed and iniquity is violence. Reputation built by force is a bully. How many of you went to grade school and there was a playground bully? This is what he's talking about. We bully people into liking us. We force people into liking us. We do that, again, at the expense of others. Proverbs chapter 10 or 13 and verse 10 tells us that pride, which is what we're talking about, it's the pride brings about the woe. Pride brings strife. You need to think about that for a little bit. Pride brings strife. We can put ourselves in a position that we say, okay, I know all there is to know. And somebody else comes along with something, you say, no, that's not right. And now if he's got the same kind of pride, pretty soon you've got a fight on your hands, don't you? You've got two stubborn people locking horns. Remember when Jesus was telling his disciples as they went out that if they went into a village and the village didn't receive them, they were to wipe the dust off the shoes of their feet and go elsewhere. But what you've got there is a disciple who knows what it is and has some pride in what he knows. Another individual who is strong in what he thinks and has a lot of pride, and there's a rejection. If you keep butting horns, what do you have? Strife. You do your job, you preach the gospel. If they don't accept it, go on to the next person. Don't bring about strife. Pride brings about that strife. The fourth woe is woe unto him who gives drink to his neighbor to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. And, of course, we're talking about the intoxicating drink here, literally, but there's some symbology here, is that we can do things to our neighbor that we may look on his nakedness. You remember just a few minutes ago I talked about here's the individual who tries to build himself up by tearing somebody down. And what you see a lot of these things is when they point out the flaws, they're pointing out the flaws of their neighbor. He goes on to talk about a little bit later on in this particular chapter in verse 16. He says, you also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. And what we're talking about here when we're talking about giving drink is we're talking about exposing somebody's fault. How are Christians supposed to deal with faults? Do we stand up here in the pulpit and point them out? Do we, after the services are over, we get back in a closet back there and whisper about them? Now, the Bible tells us if there's a fault, we're to take it to that brother and we're to work it out. If he won't hear us, then we can take a couple else. And finally, it may get to that point where it's exposed. But more often than not, what you find is a lot of people who want to expose people's nakedness through gossip. We want to expose people's weaknesses through, you know, talking about them. And he says, woe unto that individual. So if that individual there has pronounced a woe on him, what we want to do is keep our knowledge of faults of others silent except between me and him, or me and you, whoever it happens to be. So let's not go out here and make them drunk and expose them to everybody else, but let's keep it where it needs to be. Again, build yourself up by tearing down the neighbor. And the fifth woe is woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, and it shall teach. Of course, the direct reference here is to those who would make to themselves idols. It seems strange a lot of times that you would have an individual who will make an idol, set the idol up there, and then say, teach me. How can this creation have any more knowledge than the one who created him? Teach me. Awake, wood. Teach me, stone. But yet not all idols are of wood and stone. We make idols ourselves. We make idols of our hobbies. We make idols of our jobs. We make idols of our money. And in effect, what we do is we say to that hobby, wake up. We say to that hobby, teach me. When all we should be looking at is to looking at God and say, teach me. We know that God is awake. We've seen His evidence. We've seen His creation. But the Lord should be the one that is teaching us. The Lord is the one to whom we should be looking to, and not to these stone idols. So there are five woes then of people that we understand. And if we understand those, we do the opposite of what they say. So appeal to created gods. Idols are created man, and then the creation expects to be taught. Most of you work with computers. Some of you don't. But if you haven't, you've probably heard us talk about, there's an acronym, GIGO, stands for garbage in, garbage out. You only get out what you put in. That's the same thing here with these idols. You can't get out any more than you put in. You can't get any blessing from an idol that you have created with your hands. In conclusion then, we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says there that without faith, it's impossible to please God. God has made sure that we have the faith. God has revealed to us His Word. He has given us the moral principles, the moral character that should guide our lives. He has instructed us how we should live. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 is a very important passage, and it's one that talks about not only the just living by faith, but the fact that God's soul has no pleasure in him that turns back. Now, a lot of people tell you today, once saved, always saved. You can't do anything that you will be lost. But this passage says that God has no pleasure in him that turns back to perdition. Not only has he given us the faith, he has commanded us to abide in that faith. You cannot just accept it on Monday and forget it on Tuesday. Are we going to be just? Do you want to be just? If you want to be just, then you're going to come to the Lord on His terms. He is the one who will justify. God is the one who will justify us. And if we want to be just, then we're going to come on His terms. Again, Hebrews 10:39. We're not going to fall back. We're going to come and we're going to do what He says. We're going to live the way He wants to live. And if you've never felt that you were justified in the eyes of God, then you're still going to have to come to Him on His terms. Hear what He says. Here's the faith. Here's the faith that comes by hearing. You believe that faith. You repent of those things that you are doing which that faith does not approve. But when repentance says you turn around, you're also going to turn to doing those things that that faith approves. You're going to confess His name and you're going to be buried with Him in baptism. But if, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39 here, if you have fallen back, if you've gone back into these things, you need to come and make things right with the Lord. You need to take care of re-justifying yourself, if you will. Whatever your need be, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?